Tonight, Psalm 10. So turn to Psalm 10. And let's pray. Father, I want to thank you again for being here with us and just how incredible it is that you love us. And as we open up your word, we want to thank you that we're going to get some questions answered. But Lord, sometimes we don't get our questions answered, and I ask you to that, you know, from your word, by your spirit, that we would be at peace with how much you do give us, and that we would walk with you for the things that we do know. So Lord, fill us with your spirit and help us to know you better tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a common theme that we find in these early psalms and then some later psalms. And it is just this, but I think it would be a common theme as well, just from a praying and thinking man or woman. And that is, well, the first two verses really just sets the whole thing up as David is complaining again to the Lord about, like, well, where is he? Here it is. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? Now, hold on there. If you just stop there, maybe you've prayed this prayer before. I certainly have prayed this type of prayer when I'm feeling sorry for myself and I'm wondering what happened. I don't know why, you know, this pain is happening to me or that pain is happening to so-and-so. And so you just say, where did you go, God? And we know that whole business of if you ever feel like God's not around, you feel distant from God, guess who moved, right? But this isn't talking about that kind of a distance, or this isn't talking about personal pain like Psalm 22, for instance. Psalm 22, verse 1, that's the famous one that where David says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he starts that psalm that way. And of course, that relates to Jesus when he was on the cross, as he said the same thing to the Father. And that was personal pain, like, oh no, God, where did you go? But this is a different kind of a where are you, God? This is about the trouble of the world and why are bad people getting away with murder. Look at verse 2. The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. Now, just as the last psalm says in verse 15, let them get their foot caught in the traps they set. That is always the hope that somebody who is planning somebody else's pain would receive the pain that they planned for the other person. But the question is this. We say, where was God when such and such happened? If God is so good, then why do these things happen? And you know, when you even the wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Now, we're going to see more and more just description of the wicked as David just lets it fly. As he just lets God know what's going on in his heart, what he's observing from the wicked. And we'll just kind of take a little bit. We're not going to get too deeply into this. It's pretty self-explanatory. But when I think about the wicked and all the horrible things being done all over this world, we can easily go to Islam right now and seeing what they're doing, not just to Christians, but to all non-Muslims. And they just go about chopping off heads and just trying to take over. And even recently in, what was it, in New York City, that, you know, some Muslim, you know, even quoting from the Quran, took a hatchet to the head of a police officer. And you think, God, why did they get away with it? Now, the man was shot down and killed. But I don't know about you, but sometimes, or maybe many of us, we say, you know, that wasn't good enough that he just got killed. I want the guy to really suffer. But what we got to understand is the moment that guy dies, he's going to have to face an eternity without God. He will suffer, and he does suffer. But still, you look at why is Islam gaining such a foothold all over the world? You say, where's God? Why do you hide your face in times of trouble? Why do you look the other way when this horrible thing is happening? Even recently, the news from Washington, another crazed student opened fire on the other students. Where was God? The Sacramento thing, that sheriff getting killed over there at the Motel 6. This all just happened in the last few days. This is your world. This is what goes on in our world. And I even think that, well, you know, good thing we live in a small town. And yeah, right, just like what happened not that long ago up here when we lost a sheriff. This world's crazy. And people are wicked. The wicked are everywhere. Why doesn't God stop them? Well, our best answer is Psalm 73. You could read that on your own time. We're not going to read it. But Asaph wrote that psalm, and he just says, you know, I'm looking at the wicked. Why are they getting away with this? You know, I'm good for no reason at all. That's what Asaph is saying. It's like, you know what? I don't cheat people. I don't lie to people. I'm walking with you, God, and what do I get? I get beans for that. The wicked, they're taking over the world, and they get all the pleasure and everything. But then he says, I would drive myself crazy thinking like that until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord. And he says, I knew their end. And God puts them on slippery places. Think about the destiny of those who set out to harm other people. Think about their destiny. And I know sometimes in our hearts we can't think about their destiny enough. We want them to suffer. Oh, David himself, we're going to see him say a couple things here in this psalm, but you know, later on we get into Psalm 58, I believe, and he says that famous line, break their teeth in their mouth, Lord. Let's go on. So this is David just looking at the world around him, looking at the wicked who are not just after him, but after the others, after weak people and vulnerable people. Verse 3, for the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. You know, I think about this, that talking about the wicked. First of all, there's not one person in this world that believes that he is wicked. Everybody in the world looks at everybody else and says, those people are wicked. And as you know, the famous line I shared with you from an interview with Charles Manson that Tom Snyder did back so many years ago in the early 80s or the mid 80s, when Tom Snyder said, you know, Charlie, why do you have to be so wicked? Why do you have to be so evil? And Charles Manson, without any hesitation, said, I have to be this evil. I have to. Why do you have to be this evil? And Charles Manson said, so your evil doesn't look so bad. And you see, as long as there's a Charles Manson in the world, then every one of us is righteous because there's the one wicked guy. And so as long as Islam is in the world, we're all righteous. Because Islam and the ISIS people, those are the wicked ones. And so it's easy for us to say, all right, for the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. You look at this verse and you say, and you think about wicked people and what are the things they boast about. But this isn't just, you know, the wickedest of all the wicked that we read about in the papers. This is humanity. And you may remember about your days before you knew the Lord. Think about it. This isn't just about boasting about killing people. But think about men who boast over their sexual conquests. Think about people boasting over how drunk they're going to get tonight. This is stuff that you used to boast over, you know, back in the drug days. Says, all right, it's Friday, I'm going to get wasted, ho, ho. That is, he boasts of his heart's desire. That's wickedness. But of course, then there are those who do. They boast about how many innocent people they've hurt or killed. They boast about how they've done it. It says they bless the greedy and renounce the Lord. And here's another thing that they do. Those who are successful in this world are the ones that they honor. The ones that they glorify. The ones that they bless. The rich people of the world, those are the ones, oh, that guy's awesome. Why? I guarantee you, you cannot become a millionaire in this world without being greedy. You just can't do it. I was just over at Nello's, and then there, you know, I always have to wait to buy my sandwich because somebody is in front of me buying lottery tickets. You say, well, what if they win the lottery? You tell me that's greedy? Yes, every lottery ticket everybody buys has everything to do with greed. And they honor those who are greedy. Those are the ones that they think are the best. And you know what? You cannot do any of these things. You cannot boast of the heart's desires, the wicked desires, and you cannot bless the greedy in this world without renouncing God. By doing those things, you renounce God. And too many just kind of live their wicked lives and boast about the next stupid thing they're going to do. And they'll go to church on Sunday. But when we take pride in a sinful life and we honor those that God does not honor, we have renounced God. We've got to choose. We have to choose. So remember, just as you're reading through the Proverbs, don't forget to read through the Psalms. It's spelled that way. Don't forget to read through the Psalms the same way. In that, when I read through the Proverbs and it says fool, I don't automatically think of somebody I know. I think of myself. It's so easy to read the scriptures and say, oh yeah, the wicked, people with a wicked heart. Well, that's definitely not me. But I know some guys. Now go ahead and do yourself a favor by using the Bible as a mirror. Stop shining it in Charles Manson's face. In verse 4, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. You talk about pride, as we've talked about on Wednesday night recently. We'll talk about it a little more next Wednesday night. It's just that pride is surrounded with thoughts of self. I mean, that's what pride is. It's self-thought. And it's whether it's be good thoughts or bad thoughts. It's just so full of self. So full of self that you cannot see beyond yourself. Therefore, you cannot see God. It's impossible to see through pride. And so, yeah, you have anything? No. Everything's about me. Nebuchadnezzar went down with pride in Daniel chapter 4. And we're going to see Belshazzar this Wednesday. He's going to go down with it too. It's a horrible disease. And then verse 5, his ways are always prospering. More, you know, look, these wicked people, they're always getting everything they want. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. So, what this business of your judgments are far above, out of his sight. Not his judgments of I'm not talking about, you know, God condemning, but rather judgments as in laws. The laws of God have nothing in the mind or the heart of a wicked person, just as the epistle says that their hearts are seared as with a, their conscience is seared as with a hot iron. And so there's no right or wrong with them. It's like a sociopath. Well, maybe there is right with them. It's just whatever they think. You ever meet people like that? Whatever I think is right. Whatever I want to do, that's right. And that's really what is being spoken of here. But and so the God's judgments, but as for all his enemies, he sneers at them. This is kind of a funny thing. I like what I think the NIV says. I didn't write this down. The NIV says that he makes fun of them. Makes fun of his enemies. And this is a sneer. I think about sneer. Doesn't sneer mean this? I mean, I don't know. Sneer. But in the old King James, it says this. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He puffeth at them. Puffeth. So, wait, what? So you got to look it up in the Hebrew. And it means actually to blow out air. You look at all your enemies and you blow out air. But it's kind of weird. As you're looking at all of these different translations, you're trying to figure it out. As you look at your enemies, in other words, people who are against you that you think, that they think they might harm you, but nobody's going to harm me. So what you do, it all makes sense. They make fun of them. They sneer at them. I don't like sneer. I like puffeth. Because you go like this. You go, I just puffeth. Hey, Kevin, the cops are going to get you if you keep doing that. Ah, that's the wicked. That's the wicked. I just like to do that now. I'm going to puffeth all night. When I get home, it's going to be puffething. That's it. It's going to be Mr. Puffeth Man. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. See, that helps us understand the big puffeth there. I'm not going to be moved. I'm not going to see any trouble. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. Now, these are the things that come out of a wicked person's mouth. Cursing. Now, this cursing could mean one or the other. First of all, I think foremost, it means cursing people. Like, that guy's going down, that guy's going down, that guy's going down. You're cursed, you're cursed. And of course, deceit meaning lies and oppression, just keeping people down. But cursing, you know what? Filthy language. Out of the mouth. Remember Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. We're to put off filthy language out of our mouth. And if you have a potty mouth, just, you know, a little tidy bowl wouldn't hurt. Don't use foul language. Don't do it. You know how many words, other words you could choose? By the way, I just brought all that up because it's one of my pet peeves. I don't understand Christians who use foul language. I just don't get it. I don't. And I don't like people calling it French either. I'd hate to go to France if that's how they talk. But, you know, don't go blaming your Irish temper and all that stuff. You know, the Bible says put it away, so just put it away. You use different words if you have to. You know, because I, you know, in a sense, I guess with all the words I make up at home, I cuss up a storm. I always tell them, like, but, you know, if you need to, you know, some kind of interjection of displeasure, just say rats. You know, say something else. That's all. There, end of soapbox. But, I mean, I do say, no, not end of soapbox. If... if cursing flows from your mouth, then understand that the Bible calls that wicked. And so, you know, when I got saved, I just knew that cursing was out of the question anymore. One person asked me, how did you do that? I don't know. I just stopped cussing. And after a while, you don't even think those words at all. The words don't even, there's no thought of those words. And so you can't even accidentally cuss. But anyway, so knock it off. Verse 8, he sits in the lurking places of the villages. You know, David can't stop talking about wicked people. He sits in the lurking places of the villages, in the secret places. He murders the innocent. Do you guys realize these were songs? He sits in the lurking places of the villages, murders the innocent. Everybody lift up your hands and sing. The secret places, he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. And here's another one of those deals. And we know that there are people doing this all over the place. I think one of my favorite things was those lawyers who are looking for a buck and they're finding any way they can to try to rip somebody off. You know, somebody's been in an accident and they're saying you can get zillions for this. And so all they're thinking is zillions for themselves, and they're going to rip it off from you, and they're going to rip it off from that guy because you slipped and fell in front of somebody's house. You tell me that's not wicked. That somebody's going to try to make millions off of that. They lurk. They lurk in places looking for these situations. Another thing that goes on in this world is TV preachers who are preying on the innocent, preying on the helpless, who tell people who can't pay their bills to send them a check for such and such amount, and God will pour out his blessing on them. Not all preachers on the TV do this, so I'm not throwing a blanket out on TV preachers, but that's where I've always seen them. Taking advantage. I was just talking to an elderly lady recently who just recently had a situation where somebody had told her, oh, you got a real problem with this and this. And so she was about ready to pay $1 zillion to get it fixed. And she had another person come in and check it out. And they said, you don't got this problem at all. You know, she's saying, you know, I think that guy was trying to take advantage of me. Anyway, God sees it. He sees it all. This whole business of taking advantage of the poor, then, if, you know, I always wondered, why are interest rates so high for poor people? And they're so low for the rich people? I always wondered about that. Because I say, okay, I only make this much money and I need, you know, and I, you know, so how much can I get? Well, you know, you don't make a lot of money, so we're going to have to jump up your interest rate. And I know you need this car, so we'll really jump up your interest rate. Well, wait a minute. But I'm poor. Well, if you had $1 zillion, we'd make your interest rate just a little thing. Why do they want to rip off the poor? All right. By the way, it is very, very, very easy to look around this world and see the wickedness, isn't it? And you look at wickedness in every way. And of course, we see in the news of all the murders, and we see all of the armed robberies and the horrible things people have done to each other. And we forget about some of these things that maybe we would just consider to be little. And that is just the real easy, natural ripping off of people that we don't mind doing. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He'll never see. Yeah, God's not going to see this. He's not going to. Unfortunately, God sees it all. And okay, I'll tell you. Before I knew the Lord, I had this truck, and I was lazier then than I was now. And I had in front of our apartment complex. You're not supposed to park there on Fridays because the street cleaner comes. I never moved my car on Friday. Get another ticket every week. Another ticket. Somebody saw my stack of parking tickets. They're going to get you. And I puffeth. Went, parking tickets? Come on. The amount totaled in 1985, $900 and something. Okay, I'm telling you this story because that was a different person, okay? It was a different person. And I had this thing. God has forgotten. He hides his face. He'll never. Nobody's going to see. This isn't even a big deal. This is so not a big deal. Well, a cop pulled me over because I didn't do my registration either. True story. I never saw that truck again. That guy took me out of my truck, threw me in the back of the cop car, and called a tow truck. He says, when you pay all of these parking tickets and you pay the impound fee and every day that it, you know, then you can get your truck back. I had to register it too. Okay, why is it, Kevin, why are you sharing this stuff? I don't know. You know what? But the fact is this. You say God doesn't see it, but it adds up. Think about all of the wickedness in somebody's life who has not come to Jesus Christ. They continue one thing after another. They pile it on. And they say, God doesn't care. I'm basically a good person. I tried to tell the cop that. I'm a good guy. Ask my mother. No, don't ask her. She knows. Ask somebody who doesn't know me. I'm a good guy. But being a good guy doesn't mean that you don't owe those parking tickets. And so everything that every wicked person who has turned their back on God, they have no care whatsoever for the things of God. And one wicked thing after another, they think, whatever, no problem. God doesn't see. Well, anyway, David is just looking at all this, saying, these guys, they ruin everybody else's lives. They live for themselves. And there's no repentance whatsoever in their hearts and their minds and the future, nothing. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. You know, say, do something. You know, don't forget us. Back when I was talking about chapter 73 with Asaph saying, you know what, I'm living the godly life and I'm just being dragged around in the dirt. Another extra credit thing to read would be 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, as Paul describes what it's like to serve the Lord. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. I have the answer. Oh, that's so funny. I wrote it down, but I was going to... Sorry, I'll have to turn to it. I have the answer. I know the answer. Okay, I'll read the question again. Why do the wicked renounce God? In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11, it says, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. So, they're getting away with it. That's all. They're getting away with it, but it's adding up. They feel like they're getting away with it at the moment, but it's adding up. Big old stack of parking tickets, 900 and something bucks worth. But you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. So here's David calling to God, just, you know, do something in calling God to action. Well, let me tell you something about God. Let me tell you, he is going to do these things. Even Jesus talking about just from the beginning of time, with even all the way back to Abel. Luke chapter 11 verses 50 and 51 says that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple, yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Jesus talking to Israel at that time. When he's saying this generation, he's not talking about this time. He's talking about this people. You guys who killed the prophets are going to pay. You just continue to live, but you will pay. And when the Lord returns, it will be over and it will be a done deal. In verse 16, the Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. His land being Canaan, Israel, and God had brought his people into Israel and wiped out the inhabitants there. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. You know, the psalmist always comes back to the truth about God. And we see the theme throughout the scriptures that God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Humble, humble is a sketchy word. Because as soon as you think you're humble, you're not. I like it when I've heard teachers tell people, yeah, you know, you've got to be humble. And you know, a few years ago, I wasn't humble, but now I'm humble. I'm darn proud of it, you know. But humility is it's so slippery. Because we are naturally full of ourselves, but you can't ever just say, I have arrived at humility. But understand, the first step in humility is coming to faith in Christ. Right? Because before I knew Jesus, I was just going to go to heaven. Why? Well, because I'm me. But when I met Jesus, I realized I had no business in heaven. Suddenly I realized who I was. Suddenly I realized who he is. And I had to say, I'm not good enough to go to heaven. And so you have to humble yourself to go before the Lord Jesus Christ. Give your life to him. And from there on, God is so gracious to work in our lives humility. He gives us circumstances that might humble us. But as we come to the Lord and we learn humility, we continue to learn it, you know, those are the ones God's looking for. Remember, God's always, always looking for the underdog, to bless the underdog. You know, we spend our lives trying to be overdogs all the time, don't we? We want to be great, or we want to do, you know what? God's favorite people in this world are the world's rejects. In remembering, I think as I even brought this up last week, from Luke chapter 18, the Pharisee and the tax collector both went to the temple to pray, and the Pharisee just prayed about himself, saying, "Oh Lord, I'm great. Look at me. Am I great? I'm great. Thanks, Lord. I'm great." This is not like this tax collector over here. He's a loser. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like him. And the tax collector wouldn't even lift up his head to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus said, that man went home justified before God. That's humility. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And God will. But I love how David brings it all back. And you see, every one of these psalms always starts with crying out to God and then just complaining about all the trouble, but then coming right back to who God is, what he has promised to do, how it's covered, it's done, it's finished. God is God. It's going to be all right. And from Psalm 73, verses 16 and 17, "When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end." I think the lesson for you and me is just, you know what? Don't sweat it. Don't sweat all of the wickedness in the world. Yes, we pray. We say, "Oh Lord, save them. Do something. Save them, stop them, whatever." But don't let it drag you into the ground. Always get your eyes on the Lord. Hang out with him, because the more you hang out with the Lord, the more you're going to understand that he is God. He is Lord. It is taken care of. Father, thank you for your word. And as we look around this world and we say, "My goodness, Lord, where are you?" Help us to know that you are on the throne. You are in control. You have a plan. And the wicked aren't going to make it through. I want to thank you, Lord, for every one of us, Lord, that you've saved. Because I wasn't going to make it anywhere. But because of your grace and your mercy on me, I belong to you. I want to thank you that you can change any wicked heart. And I ask you, Lord, for those here in Fort Bragg that have no thought of you, or those who just don't think you're going to require an account, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would just bug them so bad. And they would begin to understand that you will require an account. And we do want to thank you so much for paying our account at the cross. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.